Praise God and welcome back, Saints. Welcome to the gathering. I am your host, Kerry Gilliard, aka Black Calvinist, aka Grace Preacher. Sitting here in studio with me, the usual cast, you know us very well. Derek Pulliam, Mr. Redeemed.
Indeed.
From Believer's Chapel over in Baltimore, Maryland. And we also have with us the Right Reverend William Mendoza. The Right Reverend William Mendoza.
Yo, let me stop, yo. But yeah, thank you.
The apologist, Will Mendoza, ladies and gentlemen.
I apologize for that. Apologizer.
Right, the apologizer. Today in studio, we're always blessed to come together and discuss things which matter in the Christian faith. Today's topic, it actually comes straight on the heels of the previous discussion we just had, which was on election. This one's going to be on the perseverance of the saints, first thing we want to do is jump into a little bit of definition. What in the world is the perseverance of the saints? Some know this is the quote-unquote fifth point of Calvinism. Reading a couple of definitions from a few well-known theologians, Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology on page 788 says, "The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again." Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, "If our religion be of our own getting and making, it will perish, and the sooner it goes, the better. But if our religion is a matter of God's giving, we know that he shall never take back what he gives, and that if he has commenced to work in us by his grace, he will never leave it unfinished." D.A. Carson, "For non-reformed theologies, at the end of the day, the security of the believer finally rests with the believer. For those in the opposite camp, reformed, the security of the believer finally rests with God. And that, I suggest, rightly taught, draws the believer back to God himself, to trust in God, to a renewed faith that is of a piece with trusting him in the first place." And finally, Michael Horton in Putting the Amazing Back into Grace on page 171 says, "When we speak of once saved, always saved, we are not taking into account the full scope of salvation. We have been saved, justification was our being..." Wow, that says terrible writing there. "We are being saved, sanctified, and we will one day be saved, glorified. You cannot claim to have been saved, justified, unless you are being sanctified. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord."
Sounds like he has the whole Ordo Salutis in mind as he provides that definition.
Indeed. Want to discuss a couple of the wrong views of salvation, because his quote is actually a very good place for jumping off at.
Once saved, always saved. A caricature of the actual doctrine that speaks to us of the security of the believer. Anyone that believes that they are eternally secure, or anyone that believes that the promise that God has set upon your life, whereas when you're declared righteous, the eschatological tribunal or courtroom of God is brought into time and the gavel is sounded and God says, "I declare you righteous," completing the matter. Those who say they believe that have people who stand in opposition to them that say, "Oh, you must mean that you believe the doctrine once saved, always saved. And as you believe that, you mean that you can live any old kind of way you want and still have salvation." This is an absolutely unfair caricature, because to believe that is to believe, or to believe that is to say, "Okay, well, I don't believe in regeneration. I don't believe that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new." I don't believe that first there's a supernatural effect that takes place, and as a result of that, there are certain ethical changes that take place in my life. So one who believes in the security of their salvation is not saying that they don't believe in being born again or having a transformation to take place. They're not saying that they don't believe in sanctification, the continual renewal of the Holy Spirit, or the harmonizing work of the Holy Spirit that happens within the life of the believer, causing them to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as well as to take into account all of those factors that God has provided for our growth, such as scripture reading and prayer and, mm-hmm. and corporate fellowship and things of that nature. Sorry if I got into a rant.
No, that's actually great. Actually, I'm going to ask you if you can flip over to that 2 Peter passage that we were talking about during the last show.
Absolutely.
That was actually a great spot. 2 Peter.
Chapter 1, verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
You want me to read verse 10?
Yes, sir.
Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure.
Actually, I don't want just one verse.
Gotcha.
Never read one verse. Give us a little bit of background. I think you started at verse 3 the last time.
Absolutely. Let's go back up to verse 3 and read down to verse 10.
Yes, sir.
Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, ye make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. If you do these things, you shall never fall.
If you do these things,
unmistakably. Concomitantly, that's another good word the Puritans like to use, linking the living out your salvation, the perseverance, with the surety of always standing, never falling, and being brought to home base, which would be eternity.
Mm-mm. Will, you got something you want to add in here, bro?
Yeah. I want to read Psalm 37:28. Says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off.
So how long are the saints preserved?
Forever.
That's pretty much forever.
That's a long time.
Yeah.
Forever. A long time.
Forever. That Second Peter passage, that you know, it's really cool sometimes when you pop open scripture and you're just reading. That really, this couple of times that I've heard you read through that, it always jumps out at me. I started to read it more recently as a result of recently being recently being right now. And I mean, wow, I'm like seeing all different aspects now. It says, if you do these things, you will never fall. So is it saying that we have to work to never fall?
Absolutely not. It's linking the fact that you will never fall to the certainty that you will, in fact, persevere.
Okay.
So amen. And also another scripture that is clear with that one is work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Philippians chapter 2, verses, what's that, 12 and 13?
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn over to that real quick.
There's a verse immediately following that one, too.
Mm-hmm. And it's the same idea that Peter is conveying here to the beloved. You want to read it there?
As soon as I find the right passage, I think I quoted it wrong.
I got you.
Okay, you got it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
That's the answer to the Peter passage.
Absolutely. Scripture interpreting that's scripture.
That's the answer. Okay.
Sometimes one scripture seems to say another thing. But no, you gotta take scripture as a whole.
Man, I think the reformers used to call that the analogy of scripture and the analogy of faith. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Look at the whole body of scripture to interpret passages where it seems like one passage may be unclear. There's another passage that unpacks it and gives you a better understanding.
So So basically we are saved, right? Mm-hmm. We are being sanctified by God. Right. But at the same time, we seek the things of God. We seek his holiness. We seek his wisdom. And we seek his strength in order to persevere when trials come. And just in daily living, we need God's strength to persevere. So we are depending on God for our strength. And that's how we persevere.
Absolutely. There are two parties that happen to be persevering in this equation. You have the believers, the saints, who are persevering, but you also have an active God who's persevering as well. There's another passage of scripture that kind of bears that out as well in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Actually, let's tease that out a little bit. You back up some. I don't want to just read the one verse. Excuse me. Let's link in verses 19 to verse 25 and read 23 in light of that entire passage. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's us persevering. Mm-hmm. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful in that he is persevering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching.
Amen. Okay. So we have a responsibility of looking to Jesus and holding on to him.
Right.
As well.
Right. So we see in that context that the certainty of our salvation is wrapped up in the foundation of Christ's cross work. But it's not just his oblation, meaning him lifting himself up in sacrifice, but it's also his intercession, because as he is our high priest, he's on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession.
Right.
Continuing to make our salvation certain. So based on his work and his continual working, we are eternally secure. God works. Man. God perseveres. So we persevere.
There are so many benedictions in the New Testament. There's one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23-24 that I want to read. It also has to do with being preserved. It goes like this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Who also will do it. Do what? Sanctify you completely.
Amen.
I mean, not sanctify you halfway, partially. Meet me halfway, and I'll come.
Right.
And I'll meet you halfway.
Right.
And no, I will do it completely.
Right. I think a lot of the confusion comes in is because when folks who hold to the whole farce of losing your salvation, grapple with losing your salvation. They think of it outside the confines of understanding the covenant of salvation. But I'm sure we'll get back into that.
Yeah, we'll have to jump back into that right after this break.
All right.
Resurrected kin, but the Christian race is starting, so let's begin. What a hectic thing I'm stepping in. A plethora of men and women expect to win. Trying to cross the border like a Mexican, but the kingdom doors are closing, let's be pressing in. It's not a competition to conquer Christians. We help each other get across the finish line. But those who turn back get killed when they halt and turn into a pillar of salt. But I fought salvation through faith alone. Yes, but this faith is shown by those who make it home. Cause Christ's words are clear. Those who are saved endure to the end and persevere. The pilgrimage is through the wilderness, and I must kill my own sin and filthiness. I see the grind that's within, I'm despising my sin. To see the king's face is the prize at the end. Cause my portion's my Lord and my Father. I brought nothing with me but my sword and my armor. And I brought a pocket full of manna. In Christ's righteousness I'm rocking as my banner. He paved the way exact and gave this map to help me stay away from Satan's traps. Plus he gave me a spirit to guide me. When I'm weary and tired, his spirit revives me. I realize something drastic has happened that shapes my attractions and fashions my actions. I died with Christ and rose with him, so now I have dominion over sin. But first I ran great over landscapes, cause I can't wait to see the Lamb's face. Daily refreshed on new supplies of manna. With my sword I'm killing lies and slander. I see wolves in sheep's clothes. I was told that these foes are as greedy and cold as Pete Rose. I avoided their pack, but some of my boys were attacked and destroyed by the trap. I soon fell into a swamp of slime. At the sight of my sin I almost lost my mind and started spitting up at the sickening stuff. It was the sin that easily trips me up. These slithery cords started bringing me towards the bottom of the swamp. I was swinging my sword to slice them off of me. Now I feel tripe and sloppy seeing this light. It's exhausted me, so I ran to a mountain of love and dove head first in its fountain of blood. After being renewed and cleansed, I realized it's better to run with a crew of friends. Plus I realized I'm my worst enemy. It's my own sinful nature that hinders me. On top of solid rock, I'm running again, and not on soggy slop, I'm shunning my sin.
This is the fight of my life. I sure can't afford to be slipping.
This is the fight of my life. I sure can't afford to be slipping. Slipping.
I then passed by the city of destruction, and I seen how it's wicked and disgusting. Full of wicked worldliness and images of pretty girlies, hips and jiggy pearly wrists. When I passed her block, I was asked to stop, but I had to say I'd rather not. I was slapped and socked as the laughing stock. I tried to warn them, God's wrath is hot. But they abused this Christian, they refused to listen. They wouldn't choose the good news of the crucifixion. The city was full of pagans bragging, and its ruler was this huge flaming dragon. But this one cat asked for the Messiah, so I grabbed his hand and snapped him from the fire. But then this girl, she stopped and gave up. She loved the world more than the God of Jacob. I must reset my pace for the rest of this hectic race. So I shed some extra weight and kept my eyes on Christ, fixed on him, so I wouldn't slip and sin and trip again. But I took my eyes off Christ and tripped and stumbled down this cliff of rubble. I ripped my bundle, plus my hand is cut, my pants are stuck, and now I'm falling and I can't get up. I see the world's tyrant economy sponsored. It was this giant pornography monster. It grabbed my legs, I was stabbed with pegs, so I had to pray for a path to escape. Justin rushed in a crew of brethren. They rescued me from the crew I stepped in. Forget a jar of scope, a bar of soap. I wash in the blood of the Lamb of God to soak. I see my weakness, now my strength is crushed. So Christ became my crush and strength and trust. Jesus is my treasure, but he feels so far away in this dry desert. I know I must murder my sin and endure to the end, but now I'm thirsting for him and I'm so anxious. So the Spirit led me to an oasis. My soul craves this. I drank from joyful springs to rest from my toil to sing to the anointed king.
Hallelujah.
It renewed my hope in the open tomb, but then I see the kingdom doors, they're closing soon. I must be relentless to rush to the entrance, along with brothers who trust with repentance. But there's not a lot who are soldiers who run with the cross on top of their shoulders. By my roadmap I'm soon reminded, the gate is narrow and there's few that find it. And those that do don't dilly-dally in, they're really rowdy men who kill and battle sin. But at the last stretch the porn monster returned to tempt me to be a whoremonger. So with my sword I hacked it to pieces, cause I'm way more attracted to Jesus. Now I enter the gates, ending this race. Jesus, my hope and his splendor awaits. And though I'm pressing in, detesting sin, it's his blood and might righteousness that gets me in. I'm now ready to see his majesty.
It's the King of Glory.
I'm screaming happily as I bask in his presence. Perfect in pleasure, I worship forever with gladness and reverence. Wondering what's to come, and after 10,000 years it's as if it's just begun. Wondering what's to come, and after a million years it's as if it's just begun.
Right before we went off to break, Derek was giving us some information about the covenant of salvation and how that all ties in. Continue, sir.
Okay, as we're conceiving of the covenant of salvation, what we're speaking of is a unilateral covenant. And that means that you have one party that holds the responsibility of keeping the covenant secure.
Right.
All of the obligations fall on one individual. But the covenant is between two parties. When we think about salvation, we think back to Genesis chapter 15, the covenant that was set forth between God and Abraham, and how we see a situation where, as opposed to keeping Abraham active and awake as the covenant is being set forth, God lays Abraham down, puts him to sleep, and he sets up the sacrifice where he separates the sacrifice, and there's a theophany that passes through the pieces showing that the covenant was binding to one party. You didn't see Abraham and God passing through that those pieces. You saw God in a, as a theophany passing through those pieces. So from that standpoint, the security of our salvation is wrapped up in the fact that it's a unilateral covenant that God keeps secure.
Excellent, excellent, excellent. That kind of reminds me of the 2 Peter passage. I think it, what is it? 2 Peter 1, 5 for this, let's see. Kept by the power of God. Is that 2 Peter 1, 5? Or is that 1 Peter 1, 5? I think it's 1 Peter 1, 5.
First Peter 1, 4 and 5.
Yeah, 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5.
Can I read it, please?
Sure,
please,
go ahead,
but you can explain it, please.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Amen.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled.
Can you start at verse 3?
Yeah, definitely.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, the English Standard Version says guarded through faith. Through God's power, you're being guarded by faith. Some of the other translations, like the King James or the New King James, I think they say, who are being kept by God's power. So we're being kept by God's power through faith. So it's not just God holding you, God keeping you all by himself, and there's nothing else going on with you. He's keeping you, and he's keeping you through a faith that he actually grants you.
Amen.
Faith he actually grants you to believe, which actually gives you the ability to believe in the first place. Derek?
Amen. I guess another passage that really resonates with me as we kind of multiply passages would be Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, kind of going back to Philippians here. And this is actually the passage that I preached from for Full Friday Fundamentals last month. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, as we were looking at this for First Friday Fundamentals, and we were looking at verse 5. We looked at the whole biblical concept of that word fellowship, and we realized that the word fellowship, as it's used in the biblical and Christian context, isn't just about inviting a bunch of people over for a fish fry,
right,
or going out and having sort of like a couple of basketball games and calling it a Christian fellowship. But we looked at that in light of 1 John chapter 1, as that passage sort of defines the basis of our fellowship. And I'm going to read that really quick. 1 John chapter 1, mm-hmm. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us believers. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Showing us sort of the basis of Christian fellowship. The basis of Christian fellowship is union and communion with the triune God. So when you think about a fellowship, you're thinking about a shared vision. You're thinking about a partnership. So as Paul is rejoicing for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he's thinking about them in this shared union and communion with the gospel. He's thinking about them as living out that gospel relationship with them. So in that context, or in this passage, we see them sort of persevering in verse 15, and in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Philippians, and in verse 6 we see God persevering until how long? Until the day of Jesus Christ, which pictures us in our glorified bodies, which would take us on to 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3.
Let me ask a question real quick, and this is a curveball question. And I know we're running out of time soon, so we have to really shut this one down quick. Passages like Hebrews 6, passages like Hebrews chapter 6 are usually said to teach that one is not really kept by the power of God, or that although one may be kept by God's power, one can walk out of God's hand, quote unquote, by his own power.
What is the question?
That's the question. What would you say to those, and what would you say to those particular objections?
Rephrase the question.
People say in Hebrews 6 and other passages,
prove that you can lose your salvation.
Yep.
Wow, really? Well, let me answer that with a philosophical question first, and then Derek can hit it with the scriptural answer, right?
Okay.
If you believe in a God, right, that allows you to lose your salvation, that's a very weak God. I wouldn't want that God. Because if salvation is up to me, to sinful humans, fallen human beings who are born in sin, if salvation is up to us to keep it, dude, we're in big trouble, man.
Right.
We are in big trouble. Because I don't know about you, but I know me. That if I do things without the power of God working in my life, I'm going to mess it up.
Amen.
I'm going to mess it up.
Well, if you really want to faithfully deal with this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, a couple of resources that I would recommend before I even get into an explanation would be to check out John Brown's work on Hebrews, outstanding. Mm-hmm. Check out the whole Let's Study series by Banner of Truth. I think the Hebrews work is done by Derek H. Thomas, outstanding theologian. I'm beginning to love him more and more every time I get a chance to hear him through Reformed Theological Seminary. And mainly because his first name is Derek, too. That's the real reason why I like him.
Yeah.
But just kind of getting into it. For if it is possible for those who were once enlightened.
That's Hebrews 6, verse 4.
Yeah. Right. For if it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. As you look at this passage, you never see in other passages of Scripture where being enlightened is synonymous with being saved or being regenerate. Mm-hmm. Another thing is just kind of going down to verse 5, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. When Christ invites disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood, mm-hmm. there's sort of a complete commitment to embrace him. It's not a sampling of Christ. It's not a tasting of Christ. So that's not seen as a complete commitment to salvation. If they shall fall away, verse 6, mm-hmm. if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. So on the one hand, we don't really see people who are saved in this passage. And on the other hand, as this passage is being taught, it's not teaching that you can lose your salvation. It's teaching a strong hypothetical that if it were possible to lose your salvation, it is impossible to go to the altar when the evangelist comes to town and recommit your life to Christ and get saved all over again, because you will be re-crucifying Christ. So if you're in an assembly where they have these revival services and all of a sudden you go down to the front altar and get saved all over again, this passage isn't a passage that you can use to defend that.
Hey, sorry, we're running out of time on this particular segment, but we'll be right back and finish it up on next segment.
Yo, this life is rough, man. It ain't easy to do this thing. I know what Paul felt like when he said, man, I don't want to preach to others and I myself get disqualified. I want to run the whole race that's set before me. You gotta press. Lord, put a song in my heart too. Be the rhythm that I march to, towards you. Keep me warm like the Sherlin with grace as I walk with the wind of this world in my face. This place is not home and I can sense it as I roam the earth. I've learned how to pitch my tent quick, then break it down, taking it down a notch. May I be found to be faithful, safely counted in your flock. Earth is not a safe place to wander. Many of the faith-based lay waylaid and conquered, mainly cause they traded your honor for created things, being fond of these things, kind of trying to have two gods fooling. But you're not fooled and you're not cool with pseudo-gods dueling and trying to bump you for your space. They get in front of you, then have us front on you to your face. I pray for all the soldiers who've fallen from so strong in their walk to no longer even crawling. And I'm not looking down from so high, cause I know that there but by the grace of God would go I. And probably have, I'd probably crash if it wasn't for your grace covering all my mistakes and other flaws. Lord, teach me to learn to love your law, like the writer of the Psalm 119 and other songs.
Press on, press on, yes.
For 50 righteous men, maybe 40, no, 30,
10.
Could you find 10 men in our nation who resist the enticements of Satan or the fighting temptations with spiritual fruit like in Galatians, who respond when hearing the truth, whether they like what they're tasting or not? The race is not given to the swift. One must endure to be sure that God has given him a gift. If not, his floor is a constant continental drift. His conscience is his only compass, competent only in shifts. The twist is that I'm confident of this. God warns us and admonishes, and yet his promise is legit. And this is not as astonishing as it gets. We're autonomous, yet his honor is sovereign in his intents. What I meant is that his providence is sensed, even if we're abominous and pay homage with just our lips.
We must press on, press on, yes, on, press on.
We must press on,
press on, yes, on, press on.
Over and over, the scriptures warn us that we must run the race that is set before us. But God informs us, who could be against us if he's for us? The text ensures us that God's grace supports us to stop taking shortcuts. Who can thwart the plan of the Lord? Not death or life can separate those that his hands secure. If it sounds like I'm talking out both sides of my neck, I'm not, I'm talking out both sides of the text. So watch and listen to the words you hear. You must muster the strength just to persevere. And even though we compete, what God begins, he completes. Faith is the arena, eternal life is the reward. A great cloud of witnesses stands to applaud all those who win the wreath and celebrate God's grace for those who continue in belief. So yes, we can rest, cause we're blessed.
Yeah, just as long
as long as we
press on, press on, yes.
We must press on,
press on, yes.
On, press,
we must press on.
Welcome back. Right before we left off on that last segment, we were in the middle of discussing Hebrews chapter 6. Derek, I apologize for having to cut you off there, buddy. You know how time is around here. Please continue in Hebrews chapter 6.
Well, I mean, basically, we can actually spend a great deal of time with verses 3 through 6, just pretty much explaining that this isn't a passage that you can use to prove the whole farce that you could lose your salvation. It's just not possible to draw that out of this passage when the entire chapter disproves that. Did you want to go on? Because I want to kind of come down to some other verses.
Yes, some of the other passages in there, and I'm on the same page with you, absolutely. I mean, some of the other passages in there is like verse 9, the writer of Hebrews speaks, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So it's not something that can actually happen to a true believer.
Exactly. He said, though we speak in this way. It's the same way Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians, dealing with tongues, even if I speak in the tongues of angels.
Mm-hmm.
You know, right. It's hypothetically, you know. Though we speak in this way, that in which way? In the way that you can lose your salvation. Though we speak, meaning that we're just using this as an example. You know, that if a person tasted of these things and then fall away, and it'll be impossible to repent.
Right.
Right. Derek, you had some other verses you were going to point out to us down here in the rest of the passage.
Well, I mean, as you go further down the chapter and looking at verse 17, excuse me, as you look further down the chapter and look at verse 17, you see where God is speaking further about the certainty of our salvation. And on this basis, looking at verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel.
Unchangeable character of his purpose.
Unchangeable character and nature of his counsel and purpose. Confirmed it by an oath. Now, if God has if he has a counsel that's immutable, why does he need to add on a whole nother aspect by confirming it with an oath? It's not going to change. We know about the truthfulness or the veracity of God, so he's not going to lie, but he says he seals that even further with an oath. Going to verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Mm. So, the certainty of our salvation is built on the fact that God doesn't lie. It's built on two things that do not change.
Amen.
It's built on the fact that we have a forerunner who's gone ahead of us. Mm-hmm. And he makes it certain, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood that does not end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was actually listening to that on the way up here. I want to shift us over a little bit. We've talked about the errant views concerning the topic. One more thing I needed to add on, I actually just thought of it myself. A lot of these warning passages that people constantly appeal to and think that, you know, they're speaking to believers, that believers can lose their salvation, they're really being spoken by God covenantally. God has a visible covenant people, which is his church, his visible saints. And within that group, the visible church, there are people who are in the visible church that are saved and unsaved in every congregation. And God speaks to them. He speaks to the entire group in one letter so that those who hear the warning passages straighten up and fly right.
Right.
Those who hear the warning passages who are not saved ignore it. And eventually what ends up happening is a 1 John 2:19, they went out from among us, because if they were for us, if they were with us or of us, they would have stayed with us and continued.
Persevere.
Right. They would have persevered with us. They would have stayed. But they went out from among us that they might be made manifest who they are.
Ah, apostasy.
Yes.
Prophecy.
Judas is a prime example of that apostasy.
Yeah.
There.
Excellent.
So as John Owen actually deals with topics like this, he would deal with this and refer to these passages as legal motives.
Mm-hmm.
He has gospel motives, those things that we do out of gratitude for what has been done with us to secure our salvation. You have believers that reflect on the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Believers that reflect on he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Passages where it speaks of Christ taking on himself a curse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Mm-hmm. And as believers look at those passages, they are given over to being obedient to the things of God or sitting up and flying right, so to speak, in their walk with the Lord. And he will refer to those passages as gospel motive type passages,
mm-hmm,
that lead to us living out our Christianity in an attitude of gratitude, to kind of coin a phrase. But when we look at these warning passages, he would say they will be legal motive type passages to kind of chase away presumption, where you have people that kind of mouth a relationship with Christ or profess to have a relationship with Christ. But as you look at them in light of these warning passages show that when the dross is cleared away from their lives, there's nothing left. There was never a believer there.
Wood, hay, and stubble.
Exactly. Wood, hay, and stubble.
And then I want to read this passage, I'm sorry, from Jude.
Sure.
It's so assuring and comforting to just hear and read. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Jude chapter 1. Well, it's only one chapter. Yeah, Jude, yeah. Verse 1.
And then in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is beautiful there. Those are, you know, persevering verses there in the scriptures.
It is.
And not to make a caricature out of this discussion, this is a discussion that actually really resonates with me, because as I started studying and really learning things of the Lord, I had been in a Pentecostal church for like 20 plus years. I mean, since the age of 7 on up. And as I started coming into a better understanding of the things of the Lord, I started to be troubled by some of the things that I was hearing about losing your anointing and how that would be equated with losing your salvation. And I would hear that right on the backdrop of us singing one of the most well-known hymns in all of Christendom, Amazing Grace. And I'm thinking, wow, we just sang, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And I would think, okay, well, that hymn is saying that grace is going to lead us home, in a sense, not grace is going to drive me to my house here on earth, but grace is going to lead me to my eternal home. So we just sang about the security of our salvation, and now they're preaching and teaching that we can lose it. And it was just so troubling to me. But and hopefully, as we get into this discussion, no one will take away from this that we're making fun of anybody. But this is something that should really grip you, to cause you to have questions about any passages or any pastors or teachers that try to teach you that you can lose your salvation. Amen. It speaks to you of lowering the character and the worth of Christ's work on the cross. It speaks to you of receiving a questionable declaration of righteousness as God declares us as being righteous. It speaks to you of getting some kind of afflicted decree of election. If God is decreeing you unto salvation, and that salvation looks at you as being marked out, that election marks you out unto salvation, you're not saved until it's completed in your glorification.
And that actually brings me over. You know, I'm going back to Romans 8 again.
Absolutely.
I love that passage. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also will glorify.
Amen.
So that's an unbreakable chain right there. There's no break in there that says those whom he justified, well, maybe he'll glorify them if they can keep themselves saved long enough to actually get there.
Right. The same who are justified are glorified.
Exactly.
Man, now, how do we... What are the ways that we can, I guess, experience suffering through perseverance? As far as how do we get there? How do we walk that road?
How do we walk the road of perseverance?
Uh-huh.
How do we walk the road of perseverance?
Well, walking the road of perseverance actually takes me to a passage of scripture, Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12.
Hey.
And we look at Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer to the Hebrews is actually leading us to look back at chapter 11. In chapter 11, we have this whole hall of faith, all of these martyrs that persevered through the faith. And it says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," folks we see back in chapter 1 that were sawed in half, set on fire, and went through all of these many dangerous toils and snares to kind of piggyback from Amazing Grace. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or run with endurance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So there's something that, spiritually speaking, we do with our arms. We lay aside the weight, those things that aren't necessarily sin, but those things that hinder us in our spiritual walk, whatever that may be. We do another thing with our arms. We're actually putting aside the sin, but then we can begin to do something with our feet, running in our lanes. We run the race that is set before us. There's a path, there's a defined path that God has set before us. We run that with patience or with endurance, realizing that there are struggles that we will go through. But as we're going through our struggles, we're not looking at the rock and the hard place that we're stuck between. We look unto the rock. And who's the rock? Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we have him as our example, who for the joy set before him endured a life of pleasure and no pain." Absolutely not. "Who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's how we live out the life of suffering as believers. Things with our arms, things with our feet, things with our eyes.
I invite all the saints just listening to this, take a read through all of Hebrews chapter 12. It's really, I mean, most of the time people are wondering, you know, what does this doctrine mean for me? What does this mean for me in my daily living? Read all of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Derek just gave a great introduction to just verses 1 and 2 and how all those things cover everything. Please read all the way down. When you get down to verse 12, you know, "Lift up your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees. Make your path straight for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So there's even spots in there for places in your life where you mess up. You can get those spots cleaned up. So saints, please, please, please take the time and read through these passages. We're not making light of you when we say read your Bible. We're not saying it in an arrogant fashion or anything, but there's so much good sitting in here that God gave us in his word for us to learn from and grow from. This is one of the ways that he helps us to persevere.
Amen.
Situations take me aback. Yeah, the fight is hard and I can hardly face it in fact. And life is hard to get up like a barber wastes a text. It really seems the situations that I'm facing is wet. I've been awakened but now I'm feeling forsaken and trapped. With no hope and I'm broken open for Satan to trap. I've been bothered since you father put this weight on my back. So please erase it as sweat, cause when it's painted a text. My weakness is at its peak, I'm feeling strained and I lack the trust in you. I struggle through the ways that I should come to you, Lord. What am I gonna do? It's true, this pain and distress. But I see my only hope when my back's on the ropes isn't you. So I read through the facts that you wrote. The pain may fade away, but if that's my only hope, then you don't get the glory alone, not
Lord,
even
it
close.
It may get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you. Lord, it may get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you.
Yo, Heavenly Father, in your word you say we can build because of Jesus and the blood that he graciously spilled. Lord, I thank you for real, cause my dad's always there. I can cast all my cares plus the weight that I feel. My situation is ill, I ain't asking to be making a mill, but is all my money for paying my bills? It gets crazier still, my soul's on dangerous hills, a target for the world, the flesh and Satan aiming to kill. While the wicked who be hating your will sit by the lake as they chill, taking in sensational thrills. Lord, your son I admire, he's the one I desire. I run through the fire if you say it's your will, but at times it's hard to hear you. The world doesn't fear you, Lord, give me a clear view. Your face is concealed, help me to be patient until your grace is revealed. And in the meantime, between time, be praising
Lord,
you still.
Lord, it may get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you. Lord, it may get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you.
Lord, you know I'm hoping that my situation will switch. That you'll show me you're amazing by erasing it quick. But I've noticed that my hope is in you changing it quick. Instead of knowing you're enough, Lord, I was chasing your gifts. But then I opened up your text and look at David and them. Their situations was grim, but it ain't changing within. They prayed you take it away, but sought your face in the end. And found comfort in your justice and the grace you extend. So when this life full of strife, if my days get grayer, I'm content with the fact that you'll stay my savior. No change in my game, man, it ain't no greater. Comfort that was found in you, that's so major. And this life full of strife, if my days get grayer, I'm content with the fact that you'll stay my savior. No change in my game, man, it ain't no greater. Comfort that was found in you, so
Lord,
please change
it. May get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you. Lord, it may get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you. Lord, it may get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you. Lord, it may get better, but it may not. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you ever. Unlock the pain stops. So when the pain falls, coming down like raindrops, I just gotta cling to you.
Okay, we're back. Now, in these last couple of minutes here, we want to talk about this great cloud of witnesses that we mentioned at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. We just want to talk about them for a few seconds. Derek, example that really sits out to you.
From chapter 11, the Hall of Faith?
Yes, sir.
Well, I mean, man, as you look at the folks that are depicted in these passages of scripture in chapter 11, you see a great deal of suffering, just kind of ending out the chapter. Let's look at verses 36 to the end of the chapter. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, and were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, as you look at...
Wait a second. I'm sorry to stop you, but I was just thinking about something. Compare that cloud of witnesses, right, in the Bible, to the new cloud of witnesses that we have now. And I'm quoting myself. The new cloud of witnesses of those people who do not suffer, who preach against suffering, right, basically. Creflo Dollar.
Right.
You know, Frederick Price.
Right.
Kenneth Copeland.
Right.
Joel Osteen.
Can we say T.D. Jakes?
Yeah.
T.D. Jakes. I mean, all of those guys who preach the prosperity gospel, which is a doctrine straight from the pit of hell.
Right.
And I know some of you guys are going to get mad listening to this, but hey, we are commanded to speak the truth.
Amen.
You know, speak the truth in love. And we are doing this because we love you. We don't want you to go to hell because you hold to this prosperity gospel that promises prosperity and no suffering at all.
Not only that, we don't want you to end up disillusioned. There's a constant story I refer back to where there was a wonderful sister in Christ that I knew a few years back, and her mother just died. I mean, her mother was telling her that God told her he was going to heal her. And in one sense, yes, he did heal her. He took her out of the dying body she was in, but he was expecting physical healing here on earth.
And these guys right here in chapter 11, expecting a better resurrection.
Right.
You know, expecting to be resurrected. And go ahead, Derek, continue.
Right. But as you look at these saints that went through a great deal of suffering through this scourging and the mocking, and it says that they were stoned and some were sawn asunder. And if you pick up a work like Fox's Book of Martyrs, mm-hmm. Fox's Book of Martyrs actually links stories to these sufferings. Like that, I think it was the prophet Isaiah who was fleeing persecution, or someone of his ilk was fleeing persecution, and as a result hid himself in a log, and the persecutors found him and cut him in half.
Mm-hmm.
And even despite that persecution, even despite that murder, he was always looking forward to the better thing. He was always persevering in the faith. We look during the time of the Reformation. We see saints being set on fire, and they're set on fire while singing hymns, while praising God, persevering in the faith. So as we fast forward several years to where we are now, as you go through mockings and things like that on your job and your schools, among other people who present themselves as being a believer, that's a part of what it is to be a Christian. The persistent life of a Christian is to persevere through that, knowing that God is persevering with you. The doctrine of perseverance isn't a doctrine that speaks against living a holy life. It speaks of God coming alongside you and comforting you and giving you what it takes to live out a consistent life.
I can't even add anything to that.
There is so much to say. We're going to have to continue this talk on another show, because we can deal with the, you know, the topic of why am I suffering?
Right.
You know, is suffering good?
Right.
I mean, all of that stuff. So.
So hopefully, once again, we've opened up discussion for you. Keep on discussing it, guys. Keep gathering.
And that's going to do it for this one. Take care, saints. God bless and keep persevering.